We want to thank God for the opportunity of fellowshipping together. Where are you guys going? Okay, they have a special. I thought there was. Okay. It's good that we're having Pastor and his family back with us this morning after their jolly trip during the Easter holidays. Amen. We want to thank God for Johnny Mercies. I think I saw Dikembaji briefly. Anytime he's in church. Okay, I saw him in the car, at the back of the car. He's in church. We also want to thank God that, the strong boy is up and running again. Last week, we remember we prayed for him. And the parents are in church, this morning. We want to thank the Lord for that as well. This has been the passing week. It's been a wonderful week. I was sharing with somebody. I said it's like last week, it's like heaven, press the celebration button for crown and maybe forgot to turn it off because the celebration was just, back to back. We want to really thank the Lord. Yesterday, I learned that Amanda, she had a party. I trust that they had fun. And, Henry too, Henry Ola too, marked another milestone age last week. He turned 18. More responsibility. But we also pray that more grace to him. It's a new phase of life for him. Amen. This morning, we want to continue the series that we started last week. Last week, we began to look at the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we began by asking that very important question. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Was a question that the apostles, the disciples, privately came to him after a time of ministry. And they asked him, why will you reveal yourself to these people in ways that is not, immediately, clear to the people? And then we read from Matthew chapter 13. And there we noted the answer that our Lord gave to this question. And it's an answer that one would not naturally expect, to such a question. Now, one will naturally assume that the parables, were given as short, relatable stories to make his messages clearer, and easy to grasp by those who will listen to him. But we listen to the Lord himself. And we read in verse 11 where the Lord says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. Then he goes further in verse 13 to say, therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. They are seeing, but they are not seeing. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. It is not the kind of answer one will expect, But from that answer the Lord gave, we understood that, that it means that every time Jesus speaks, or every time he spoke then, and every time he even speaks today, particularly through the reading and the teaching of his word, two things happen simultaneously. There are two things that happen each time the Lord speaks and each time the word of the Lord is being faithfully preached and expounded. That on one side, to some, is given light, where eyes are opened and hearts get softened, and conviction comes upon some. And on the other side, death is being confirmed. Blindness is being confirmed. Truth is hidden from them. So like what we are having this morning, when the word of God is being preached, when the word of God is being read or expounded, what we are having is something far deeper than mere communication, or you know, more than what we normally refer to as a Bible study. We're actually having an encounter with the living God who is at work himself. The sovereign God who closes the eyes of some and opens the eyes of others. It's the same word. The same word that is spoken, but two different outcomes. That was the answer we got from the Lord in Matthew chapter 13. That one gives life, the same word, and to another, death. This can be scary, but you know, it speaks about the sovereign work of the Almighty. That whenever the word is preached or read, we're not just doing a Bible study, you know, God himself is at work. Amen. This morning we'll move on from there and we come to one of the most familiar of the parables. Normally it's referred to as the parable of the sower or parable of the seed. But I have titled this message as the seed, the sower, and the sovereign hand of God in salvation. The seed, the sower, and the sovereign hand of God in salvation. Now our text will be the passage we just read in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with reverence, knowing that your word is living and is powerful. And Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, we ask that you will prepare our hearts to be good soil. You will break up all the hardness. You will remove every distraction, O God, and indeed that you make our hearts good soil to receive your truth. We pray, Lord, that you grant us understanding, that you open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we will hear you, and our hearts, O God, may be humbled enough to receive and to respond to your truth. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let me begin by stating this very plainly. The parable of the sower is not about agriculture. The Lord here is not teaching us how to cultivate land. But this parable, the Lord in this parable is pointing us to something very deep, something of eternal significance. The parable is first and foremost about the word of God. The word of God. This living, active, powerful seed that proceeds from the very mouth of God. The word of God. The same word that creates, the same word that convicts, it's the same word that regenerates and saves, and it's the same word that sanctifies and separates us unto God himself. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, the prophet gave us a bit of the nature and the character of the seed of the word of God. And he says, and I read, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is the character, the nature, the effect, the power of God's word. That wherever this word is sown, something must happen. There's no middle ground, no escaping the power and the effect of God's word. That it never falls idle and it never returns empty. The word of God. Every time it's spoken, it is sown, it is preached, these two things must happen. First, it brings light to some, or it leaves others hardened and remains unchanged, unconvicted, and unsaved. But it never returns void. Always goes to accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. That is one. Number two, this parable is also about the human heart. The human heart. For the heart is the soil upon which the seeds are sown. So in the parable, the Lord is trying to describe for us four distinct kinds of heart. First, he talks about the hardened heart, the unregenerate heart, the one that is represented by that seed that fell by the wayside. And what happens to this seed when it falls by the wayside? The Bible says it is trampled underfoot. Because the seeds are exposed, it gets quickly snatched away by the devil. And if you look at the text, it says the devil comes and takes away the seed so that they will not believe and be saved. That's the hardened heart. The word is actually heard, but this word never penetrates into the heart. And so it, you know, easily gets carted away by the devil. And then the Lord also speaks about the shallow heart. The shallow heart is pictured by that seed that fell on the rocky ground. And here, like we read in the parable, you know, there's an initial response to the message, to the seed that was sown. Even as, you know, an expression of a kind of joy at the reception of the message that was. But because there was no depth, no roots, what happens when trials come? It withers away. And then he also spoke about the torn heart, which is the divided heart. Divided heart. And that is the seed that is represented by, the heart that is represented by those seeds that fell among thorns. Here again, the word is received. But then it gets crowded. The word becomes choked by the cares and the riches and, you know, the pressures and, you know, the desires and pleasures of life. So in such heart, Christ is present, but it's not preeminent. And then finally he speaks about that good heart, the good soil. The good soil, you know, here the word is not only heard, but it's received well. The word is kept. The word here is brought to maturity with patience, and therefore eventually producing real and lasting fruit. But here's the crucial point here. The issue here is not the quality of the seed. The seed is always perfect. The seed, like we said, is the word of God, and there is no deficiency in God's word, in the seed. But the issue always lies in the condition of the heart that receives the seeds. So what this parable does is to expose the condition of our hearts. This parable seeks to uncover the spiritual state of everyone. The parable seeks to explain why the word can be preached, why the Lord can be speaking to us, why the word can be faithfully preached, and yet having different outcomes. Why some will hear and remain hardened, others will hear the word and endure and receive such seeds and such word with joy, and they will go on bearing fruit. So this is a parable that, you know, diagnoses our souls, the state of our heart. And it calls all of us to, you know, a self-examination, you know, to ask ourselves, what kind of a heart really do I have? And finally, the parable speaks about the sovereign hand of God in salvation. Because no natural heart, and we saw that in our doctrinal class this morning, that no natural heart on its own produces good fruit or can produce good fruit. We read Romans, I think chapter 3, that says no one seeks after God. No one seeks righteousness. All are falling short of the glory of God. And so the heart that receives the word and bears the fruit does so because it has been made good by God himself. Amen. So whenever you see the genuine fruits, we must know that it is the evidence of the grace of work that is at work here, not human effort. Whenever you see a life that is producing genuine fruit of the seeds that have been sown in such heart, it's God's grace that is at work. It's God's suffering work. Let's look at verse 11 of our text. Verse 11, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And here the Lord makes it very plain. He says, the seed is what? The word of God. The seed is God's word. This is the Lord's own interpretation of this parable. And to grasp the force of this, it might help us to picture the scene in its original setting. You know, unlike the modern farming method that we have today, where seeds are carefully planted in the ridges we make with precision. Those days, it's not like that, though. Those days, the farmer, they have this, their bags of seed carried on their shoulder. And what do? They just, you know, take these seeds and scatter them, you know, on the field. And knowing that these seeds will fall on different grounds, different kinds of grounds. And we're told, you know, in the parable, some fell on rocky places among thorns, and eventually, you know, some fell on good soil. Now, the Lord takes this familiar picture and did what? And fill it with a spiritual meaning. Not just for them, but also for us. But that seed is God's word. And that is what is being scattered, thrown, and just scattered. The word of God, not human opinion, not philosophy, not motivational speech, but God's word himself. And just as the farmer, you know, at that time could not control exactly where these seeds land. So the word of God also goes into all kinds of heart. It is sown widely. And this is how the Lord has commanded it. In Matthew 28, you know, gave the instruction to his disciples, go into all the world and do what? And preach the gospel to all nations, teaching all men to observe that which I have taught you. So the word of God, the seeds of God, is meant to be scattered everywhere. And so we have it sown in sermons like we're having do this morning. It's sown when scriptures are read. You know, even in our everyday conversation, these seeds are sown in the hearts of men. It goes forth, falling on different types of hearts. But here is the question for us this morning. Because we just read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, where we're told clearly that the word of God that goes forth does not return void, but it goes to accomplish and prosper in that which it has been set to do. So God is saying, look, my word always goes out with a purpose. It doesn't come back empty. Always achieving what I intended to. But we must notice this. This is God's word. Achieving what God intends that word to accomplish. Not what the preacher hopes. The word God himself has determined. Now, if this is true, and if we know that the word of God does this, and we know it is true, then we must ask this difficult question. Why so? Why scatter these seeds where you know there will be no fruit? Why scatter the seeds? Why not save them to those good seeds? I mean, good soil. Where you're so sure by your sovereign knowledge that this one will not only, you know, embrace and receive it, it will bear fruit in such a soil. Because he knows every heart. He knows the good soil. He knows which soil is hardened, which soil is shallow, and which soil will be choked by the pressures and the needs and the desires of this world. So why does he still allow the seeds to fall on these, you know, choky and thorny soils? Why preach the gospel to those who will reject the message? Why commit so much time in evangelizing to a people who are not ready to embrace God's word? Now, from our own human thinking, it may look like this is a waste. This is a waste. It looks wasteful to scatter the seeds where they will not grow. But you see, in God's economy, there's no waste. There are no wasted word. There are no wasted seeds sown in the heart of men. Whether this word is received or rejected, in God's economy, there are no waste in the sowing of God's word in the heart of men. That when the word of God is sown in people's heart, when the word of God is being preached and presented to people, it's meant to do two things. It's either in hearing those words, it softens their hearts or hardens them the more. Either it draws them closer to the Redeemer, or it confirms the resistance they have in their heart to the Maker. So every sowing of the seed of God performs these two purposes that God have intended his word to accomplish. But we must understand that, one, these different soils where the seeds are planted do not become what they are because of the seed. These soils are already what they are. What the seeds does is just to reveal the condition of the heart. In verse 17, it says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed." And this is what God's word does. He reveals the state of the heart of every man. The word of God brings to light what is hidden within the heart. That's what we're told, you know, as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That my brother read to us, verse 20. He said, "There's no righteous man that does good in this world that commits no sin." But what we see is the goodness that he does. But when confronted with the seed and the word of God exposes the sin, the corruption that is in his heart. So the seed does not, you know, create hardness. It's not what creates the hardness in people's heart. It only reveals it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is what? Is powerful. It's living. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men." So when the word of God comes to people, first it exposes their heart, exposes the shallowness that is there, exposes the division and the chokiness that is there, and nothing becomes hidden before God. Now, why does God do this? Why must our heart, the state of our heart, be revealed and be exposed? Not just to God, even but to ourselves. It's so that, number one, that the justice of God might be seen to be just and manifest. You see, God will never judge in the dark. He doesn't judge in the dark. He judges in the open. He judges upon what has been revealed. John chapter 19 says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness." You know, if light had not come, they would have gotten a good excuse. It says, "But the light has come into the world. They have seen the light. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." But he says, "Men love darkness rather than light." And here in this context, the word is that light, that seed of God. And so when it is preached, it exposes what men truly love. It exposes what men truly embrace, either darkness or light. So that when the judgment of God comes, it will be seen to be what? To be righteous, to be just. Because men are judged not merely for the sin that they commit, but they are judged for the response of the truth that is revealed to them. So that no one will be able to stand before God to say, "My heart was never exposed. I never really knew that I was this bad. I didn't know that there's a difference between light and darkness." So the revelation of the heart of man leaves him with no excuse. you are confronted with your true state. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, he says, so that they are what? Without what? Excuse. And when the word is rejected, you know, it just silences all forms of defense that man will put up before the Lord. So we see that the sinner is never condemned for lack of opportunity. But he's judged for what? For willful rejection of the truth that is revealed to him. That Isaiah says, my word that goes forth shall not return. It shall not return. It must prosper and accomplish that which I sent it for. So why will God's word that is meant to bring salvation be sown in people's heart, and yet rather than give life, what it does is establish blindness? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. You see that the sower, the preacher, or whoever shares God's word. The apostle says what? It's like a fragrance of Christ, both to the saved and to the perishing. You're God's servant, both to the saved and to the unsaved. God's word meeting God's purpose to both hearts. To one, you bring life. And to the other, you establish and confirm blindness. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, scripture records, it says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. But the rest were hardened. The elect obtained it. It says the rest were what? Were hardened. Who hardened them? So if the word of God is shared and preached, it does these two things. Brings life to some, hardens the heart of others. I believe understanding this principle should help us, you know, and shape how we respond both to the reading and the preaching of God's word, and you know, also helps us in sharing and sowing the seeds of God's word to the people that he brings across our way. First, this must produce in us a boldness and faithfulness in the preaching of God's word. Because now I know that, look, the effectiveness of this word doesn't depend on me, what I do, but on the Lord himself. And what he has destined and sovereignly determined that word should accomplish on that particular soil. So my duty as a sower is to faithfully cast the seeds. Not to in any way soften or lighten the message or dilute the truth you know, for better reception. No. But to trust that in the word, in the seed itself, it's enough power and means given to it by God. Because this seed, this word, is the direct spoken word of our Lord. And it will accomplish and prosper that which God has sent it to do. And this is where many of us struggle, particularly in ministry. You know, when you do so much and yet you see so little. And we get easily discouraged sometimes when there are no visible fruits to the much labor that we put in the sowing of God's seeds in the heart of people. You commit so much time and so much resources into outreaches that you end up seeing just little visible fruits. But here we're having scripture correct this thinking, that the preaching of God's word is actually meant to bring life to some and death to others. And the rejection of God's word does not in any way mean that the preacher has failed in his responsibility of truly and faithfully presenting and sowing God's word to the seeds that God brings before him. You know what Isaiah says? Recorded for us in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Isaiah himself cries, says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? So we are not alone in this. Maybe you have invested so much time in that particular individual, to this particular group, getting a friend to hear the gospel message. And the response has been negative. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he says, therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Why? He says, because he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. This can be tough, right? So what do we do when it seems we're doing so much, as a good farmer does, and yet seeing little or no visible fruits? We just remain faithful. We remain faithful, knowing that in God's economy, faithfulness and not visible success is really the measure of our calling. Number two, why does the Lord allow this mass sowing and throwing and scattering the seeds when he knows that these seeds, some may fall on bad soil that will not produce fruits? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. The scattering of this seed, you see, reveals God's goodness. It reveals his patience and justice. Look at verse 19. It says, the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering towards all men, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible also says that truly these times of ignorance God did what? Overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands every man everywhere to repent. Why? So that no one will be able to stand before God and say they were not called. There is that what we call the universal proclamation of the gospel. It says, go preach the gospel to all nations so that no one will be able to say, look, I was not called. I was not given the opportunity to embrace and receive the light. And so he says, scatter the seeds everywhere. And here is where the parable now becomes personal, as we now begin to try to apply to our own very lives and God's dealing in our hearts. Now we want to first consider, what kind of a heart do I really have? Is it the hardened heart? Is it the hardened heart? Where, yes, I hear God's word. I'm in church. I hear messages preached. I read the Bible. But the truth is, nothing really enters. I know the language. I even quote these scriptures. But there are no brokenness, no repentance. It doesn't, my understanding of scripture doesn't lead me into repentance. There's no change. And so what is hearing? What is happening? I'm hearing, yet I'm not hearing. Or is it the shallow heart? The shallow heart is what you would call a false conversion. You know, the thinking or the false assumption that one is saved and is not. If you look at verse 13 of our text, he says, they receive the word with joy. This set of people, there is an initial reception of, reception of the word. But because they have no roots in them, they believe for a while and in time of temptation, fall away. First John chapter 2 verse 19. It says they went out from us. They were part of us. But then they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. There could be that initial reception of God's word. That initial manifestation of joy. But after a while, they pulled out. Why? Because the Bible says they were really not part of us. That is why they could pull out in the first instance. And how about the Tony heart? The choked life that we saw in verse 14. The heart that is choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. This is perhaps for us the most subtle and even most dangerous of all the soils. These ones are not those who outrightly reject Christ. No. They hear. They receive. And in some measure, they even profess faith. And what we see here is there is no immediate hostility to the truth, to the gospel message. No visible resistance. So they receive this truth. And even for a while, everything can appear to look promising. But the Lord says something sobering in verse 14. He says, the word is choked. You notice it's not as if that the seed, is rejected. No, it's just choked. The seeds get crowded out. It becomes a divided heart. On one side, I love the Lord. I love what I'm hearing. I want to really serve God. I want to make heaven. But on the other side, I love the things of this world. I love what I'm seeing around me. So it becomes a divided heart. Christ is present, but it's not supreme in such a heart. the cares and the anxieties and the desire to be rich and the pursuit of riches. The love of comfort and ease and worldly enjoyment. You know, all this attacks the word, the seed that is sown on the heart. And that's why I said this is, you know, maybe the most subtle and dangerous. And what happens is that the word begins to, you know, gradually get suffocated by these crowded needs and desires that's taken over the heart. The Bible truly says, no one can serve what? Two masters. And that's what the thorny heart tries to do. And in the end, Christ is crowded out and he gives up on the faith. And then finally, we have the good soil. In verse 15, we have the good soil, the true conversion. And the seeds that fell on this good ground are those who haven't heard the word, receive the word, and with patience bear fruits over time. And here we see what true conversion looks like in this parable. That it is not just mere hearing of the word. It's not just that initial reception and joy that we experience after we have received the word. That it is not, you know, divided loyalty. You notice the language that King James uses. He says, a noble and a good heart. A noble and a good heart. And you'll agree with me from our study in our doctrinal class that this is not natural. This is not something that man can produce by himself. A noble and a good heart. One we have just read in Romans chapter 3 that says that there is none who does good. No, not one. So if there is a good heart, it's because God has made it so. This is a heart that has been made a good soil. This is a heart that receives the word and is convicted, is broken. The heart is softened by grace. To such heart, they're given understanding. Unto you, it is given understanding to know of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And notice in that same word in verse 15, it says, they hear and then they kept the word. They keep the word. Everybody hears the word, but only few keeps the word. They keep it, they treasure it, and they submit to it. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you what? My disciples indeed. They don't abandon, even in trials. They hold fast to the word because the word has been able to take root in them. And because it has taken root in them, they're able to bear fruits. And these fruits become visible, fruits that we can see, and they are also what? Lasting. This is not just a profession of faith, but it's a true conversion. And then it says, by this my Father is glorified when I see you bearing these fruits. Praise the Lord. So the question as we, you know, bring this to an end for today is to ask ourselves, what kind of a soil am I? What kind of a soil am I? Remember, this is not about the seed. The seed is perfect. The seed is God's word. He's been sent to accomplish and prosper in that which is, you know, God ordained it for. Even the sower might be faithful in the presentation and the scattering of the seed. But what kind of soil am I? Am I the hardened path, hearing but never receiving? Am I that rocky ground that have that initial response of joy but having no fruit? I mean, because that word doesn't really take root. Or am I the good soil, the transformed heart that after receiving God's word gets broken, whose heart gets softened, who's brought to repentance, and who goes on to bear fruit? Brethren, this parable is not for our information. It's given for our self-examination to help us go back to God. How much effect does your word have on my life, on this soil? Do I need to actually go back to God to pray, Lord, give me ears that I may hear you. Open my eyes for me to see you. Give me a heart that will readily embrace your word and stay in your word. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto us. Amen. We'll take a few minutes for questions and answers.